Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on the side of the studio. Across the way, George Fraser, man who considers a National Hockey League t-shirt formal wear.
Thank you. When I get all 32 teams, the word's going to call me home.
How close are you?
20. I got too close last year and it almost happened, so I backed up.
You've got 12 more to go?
Yeah. What, I don't even know if there's 32. 31 yeah, or 32.
We'll research it.
Yeah.
Give me the list.
You want to get them? Thank you. Thank you.
Exactly. And Alex, how are you?
Very good.
Good. You had a lovely evening last night.
We did.
With your wife?
Yeah, we were out at Wayzata. It's like a whole different world out there. Yeah.
I didn't know that you were coming out.
He went to a fancy restaurant last night.
Where'd you go?
Belcour had mussels for the first time.
Nice.
Yeah.
All right, George, I want to start off into a passage of scripture that's been haunting me this week. And I think you'll enjoy this before we introduce our in-studio guest, Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. I want to tell you, 1 John 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one."
Yes.
Period. Stop. So let's talk about that tonight.
Well, I think we can tie that in with the subject, too. I like that.
We have an enemy who's got game, and that'd be Satan.
Yeah, absolutely, mm-hmm. Billy. And I think that's a great verse. We have a world system, and we have a kingdom of heaven. And the earthly system is by oppressing people, pushing them down, controlling them. And the kingdom of heaven is to serve and lift people up. So that verse we can really identify when we look at recovery too. You know, we can put all these laws in to make it illegal to have substances and to keep, you know, if you're using, you're going to go to prison. It's not working. What we need to do is share the love of the Lord and a program of recovery that'll lift people up. But the enemy is out there, and I think we underestimate the power. So I really like that verse selection tonight.
Thank you. And let's just go to the verse prior to it in verse 18. It says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him." So let's just talk about the significance of having a intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have a spiritual protection, and you've got a defender against this enemy in the world that we call Satan, who, according to verse 19, is in control of the world.
Yeah, you know, I've always had trouble with that verse in that it says we don't sin anymore. Well, I do. And I wonder what the original translation is on that. It almost sounds like you're one and done and you're good to go and you call out in the name of Jesus and Alec for 500, please, and then you're good. I think what it means, we don't continue in a willful, sinful lifestyle.
Right. We can choose to sin if we want to.
Yes. Once the addiction is gone for this show, yeah, I think one of the attributes, and when we bring Todd Mullican on, we can talk
Where's he from?
The Mullican Agency in Edina.
Okay.
It's not Wayzata, like where Alex hangs out, but,
right.
You know, it's
a swankier place in Edina.
Is it?
Wayzata is.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So. Oh, yeah.
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 You're getting close. You're in Minnetonka. Anyway, but I think this is a great, great lead-in, Bill, because what we wanted to talk about tonight is addictive thinking versus criminal thinking. And if you can give me a couple seconds to set this up.
Please do. Please do.
We want to look at three steps tonight. And when we look at the recovery program and the 12 steps, we don't want to look at them in a linear fashion where we do one and cross it off and it's done. We want to look at it like a circle. And tonight we're going to look at step one where it says we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol. Our lives were unmanageable. And then we go to step three where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And that as we understand him, it's Jesus Christ. We go to 12. And the last part of that is to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, where I'm going with this is, in one, we admit we have a problem, that we have an addiction problem, and that our life is out of control. We have a sin problem. It's idolatry-based, because any time I sin, I'm choosing to do my will instead of God's will. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. But at that moment when I sin, I'm choosing to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. When I get to step three and we turn our will and our life over to the care of God, we're asking for his help to help us with our sinful nature, but we can't have him be our savior unless we let him be Lord over all areas of our life. And where we're leading up to is, we really can have him, well, he can take my drinking problem, but I'm going to keep my gambling, or maybe I like to steal, or maybe I'm a little dishonest, but you know what? It's okay, because I deserve this, because I gave up drinking and drugging, so I'm entitled to this. And when we get to 12, it says we practice these principles in all our affairs. And the scripture you read tonight out of 1 John is, we don't sin anymore. Well, I do. And so does everybody else. We have a Savior. What I think that means is, we have made a decision to live a Christian lifestyle with a Christian worldview, how that manifests itself. So that's kind of what we want to look at. And the reason this is so important is, a lot of people come into recovery through the Department of Corrections because they get a possession charge or a burglary or are driving while intoxicated, and they think they have an addiction problem that caused the chemical problem, but a lot of times it's both. And we see that in the reverse bill in a secular treatment center, where we have a salvation and sin problem and we have a drinking problem, and they're really good at treating the drinking problem, but the sin and the salvation, they don't touch. There's two problems here. There's an addiction problem and there's a criminal problem in our thinking. And when Todd comes on, we're going to look at these. And Hazelden did some real nice work on this, I think in 2002, where they lined them up. And I'm hoping all three of us Googled that on the way in today. I know I did, but it summarized it real well, that a lot of the characteristics are the same. I'm unique, or I'm a victim. I'm special. I want pleasure. I want excitement. And they go back and forth. But if you only treat one, two things happen. You develop other addictions, and the recidivism rate of going back to the original problem skyrockets, because you've treated a symptom and not the problem. The problem is we need a heart transplant, and it's not about stopping a behavior. So
I like that, George. And when we talk about authority in our lives, you have to ask yourself, who has that privileged place of authority in your life? Is it you or is it God?
Right.
Because if it's you, you're going to continue to make your own decisions and make your own calls, and you will continue down a path which will be destruction.
Yes. The unmanageability of step one isn't that you don't know how to run your life. It's that you weren't created to run your life, so you're not capable. But God is, and you're replacing God with yourself.
Yeah. And George, do you remember as a kid? I mean, this is part of our DNA. When somebody says you can't do something, your kid response is, says who?
Well, that's still my response. You talking to me? No, that defiance.
Says who is usually our default response. We want to know who says we can't do it. In other words, we are always questioning who the authority is. And we don't like to have authority in our life. And I'm just saying, based on what I'm reading in 1 John chapter 5, that unless we have a personal relationship with God, we're outside of his protection. And if we're up against the enemy, who, according to verse 19, is in control of the whole world, is under control of the evil one, that we're kind of helpless.
Well, we are. And the good news is, and I don't know the address on it, but greater is he who is in the world, or in us, than is in the world. So we're trying to fight a lot of these things ourselves. And I think we really underestimate the power of Satan here, okay?
Totally.
That he's way above our abilities to combat that. You know, we're talking about principalities and powers and darkness, and people go, that doesn't exist. The guy's such a great deceiver that people don't even think he exists. He does. Look around the world. God is either not as powerful as we want him to be, or there's a Satan and God allows things, and that's what I believe because that's what the book says. God is totally sovereign and he allows it, but there is an enemy here and for a while he's got to run. And we can combat that, but we have to put on a full armor to do it. And we have to be in the Word. We have to be praying. We have to be in community. But we've got to go, I can't do this. He can do this. I'm going to let him do it. And Bill, one of the great things about addiction, it gets a lot of people saved because they get their head cleared and go, I need the Lord. I believe God allows that to happen because he chooses them and they'll find that. But that's the good thing. But you know what? You can't do this on your own. And we see people all the time say, hey, I'm the kind of person that says when I'm going to do something, I do it. And I'm not going to drink anymore. Mm-hmm. I know a guy who said that once. That was me. I was wrong.
Really?
I don't say that anymore.
Yeah.
Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the great things about having cancer is I've got forced acceptance on one day at a time, okay? I don't go into tomorrow. And in your recovery and in your walk, that's what we're designed to do. Lamentations 3, my mercies are new every morning. So if you're listening tonight and you heard Bill read that verse and it scared you, it should. It's in the Word for a reason, but the good news on it is don't fixate on the fear, fixate on the faith and the power that Jesus came to give it life to us and give it to us abundantly, and that's really good news, and that's what the gospel is.
Yeah, and let me just finish off this verse at the end of the chapter. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And the final verse, George, says, verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That's how it ends.
Yeah. Idols.
Idols.
Yeah. You know, I remember I used to think that was like the gold statues.
No.
And I'm cool with that because, you know, I don't have that one. My idol's me.
Right.
And money and pleasure and all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start reading that book, you realize the idol isn't something out of the Old Testament that they worship. We worship ourselves and we worship money and we worship comfort. And it's real hard, at least, you know, in this country. And Alex, you were in Wayzata last night. You can tie into this. It's real hard to, when you're out there looking at the lake and we want to be comfortable. Oh, yeah. And I got Jesus too.
Right.
You know, that's a great selection. I think if we're not going to a commercial, we got about a minute to stare at each other, which is always good here.
No, I'm actually cool to go to commercial because I've looked at you plenty already today.
Okay.
So let's go to break. And when we come back, we'll bring in our in-studio guest, Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. I hope you've had a great weekend, and it's now Sunday night, so you're looking at work tomorrow, and I hope you are looking forward to whatever God has given you to do.
What's tomorrow? Did you say work?
Well, not for you, George, because you don't work. Lazy. Anyway.
Kind of scared me there.
No, don't worry. I wasn't referring to you. Referring to normal people. George.
I took that in a real nice way. I could have taken the other. What are you laughing at?
What other way could you have taken it?
Oh, my word.
There's gifted. How I look at it, yeah.
George Fraser, a man who takes a six-month sabbatical twice a year.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. Introduce our guest, George.
Todd, welcome to the program. Todd Mullican on. I got to tell you, one of our favorite guests.
Speak for yourself.
He's a psychotherapist. Did I say that right, or how would you refer to yourself?
Licensed Professional Clinical Counselor,
okay.
LPCC, whatever.
I'll go with psychotherapist,
that's
so
fine.
We got that going.
So
but one of the great things, we're going to talk about defiant oppositional disorder tonight because I'm ready for you. One of the great things about having Todd on is he knows recovery,
he knows
relationships.
He knows the Bible.
And he knows the Bible, and he's just a lot of fun, and I like his walk with the Lord a lot. So welcome to the program,
Thanks
Todd.
For having me. It's always great to be here.
So give us your initial impression to what we talked about in the first segment far as the criminal mind and the addiction mind.
I hadn't heard of that too much, but I think you're spot on with that whole idea because a lot of the addictive thinking and criminal thinking is very similar, like you mentioned. You know, there's this It's, and a lot of it is related to the narcissistic personality disorder, where they're thinking they're better than they are. You know, they lack empathy. I'm a victim, a lot of self-pity. So there's a lot of similarities with both. And
okay.
I think it was wonderful you brought up that once we get rid of the, you know, once we're sober, then we're good. And I think the one that ties it all in the most, for me at least, is the impulsivity. That kind of the I want what I want when I want it. So that's why it was so good to hear, like, here's the deal, guys. It's black and white. You know, pursue God and know that Satan is still around. And, okay. And what came to my mind is Matthew 5, you know, what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. So I think there's some things we can help people move towards in their recovery too. And things like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't start, blessed are those that think they have their act together, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. And so those are things we can help people move towards after they have become sober.
Okay, so if I'm listening to that and I hear that blessed are the meek and the weak and sorrowful and all that, that's us when we're using. Mm. And it's a real welcome mat of, come on in, you know, you're all welcome. And it gets us off ourself. And instead of the problem, I'm focusing on Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's so huge. And I love what you talked about because there's such a focus on the sobriety angle, which is huge and major for folks to get over that. But after that's done, so much of the rest of their story is still going on. You know, the generational patterns they inherited, the stressors that go on for all of us in Satan's kingdom, if you will. And so it's good to, we gotta give people principles that they can run to, like the end of that chapter talked about. You know, your step 12, part C.
Yeah,
right.
I kind of made that up.
So we got to give them those things to run to slowly but surely. But backing up, I was very encouraged to hear about the whole addictive versus criminal aspect and how similar the patterns are. Because it's really, I think it's a, we got to see how strong that is. Because the tendency is, especially in self-help stuff, you know, and I battle this too a little bit, because people have to have a kind view of who we are. We've been created in God's image, but they also have to be able, we also have to be able to look at what we're not yet and the areas we need to heal from. So, you know, we don't want people to have a kind of a shame-based view of self, right? But the criminal thinking comes into, hey, you know, I'm a good person. What's the big deal? Well, we're running everybody over the truck, you know, and coming home, and, you know, being a full-blown addict. So they don't, what they don't do in addition to, is they don't look at what's wrong and they don't look at the healing that needs to be done, because there's an arrogance, there's a haughtiness in that narcissistic framework, which you get with all addictions.
Okay, so backing up, as a recovering addict myself, I had where I did think I was better than other people. I know that's shocking to everybody there.
That's something you've already conquered?
Alex, you should turn your mic off.
you're on the other side of that?
No, sometimes. Okay. But you know, what I think it is I want to be God in my own life. Yeah. And so I can be an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. And for me, what it worked out was the reason I have an inferiority complex is I realize I can't do that. Mm. And part of recovery with working the steps of admitting I have a problem and coming to believe that there's a God and a Christ and making a decision and doing an inventory and confessing my sins and looking at my defects and asking Jesus to remove them and trying to make reparations and taking a daily inventory and praying for knowledge of his will for me every day rather than my will for him, and to practice these principles and carry the message and live the lifestyle, the ego gets deflated and it works to where I realize I don't have to be better than other people, and I never was. And as I've gotten older, and some people, you realize all the gifts you have are God-given because he starts taking them back, and you can't hear if there's background noise and you can't drive at night. But I think what happens to some people is they get into recovery and they think they've got it because they're not doing the behavior anymore. And what can we do to encourage them that they still have a lot of issues?
Yeah. Well, and you said something earlier on about fear, you know, don't live in fear, pursue faith. And another common symptom of both addictive thinking and criminal thinking is the fear of exposure. Okay. And the fear of I'm going to be exposed for this. So there's so much minimization. And I'm sure you went through that, right? Before you were sober, right? And just didn't want to expose all of this. And then once you did, and once there was freedom in that step one, then you were able to feel free to get after this stuff, right?
Yes.
Yep. And so that's another big stumbling block for people early on is this fear of exposure. They're in the house of fear. And boy, if I'm really going to expose myself to all this stuff, now I can't do that. You know, so subconsciously there's just a lot of natural pride there, the addictive pride we call it.
I think the humility that comes is God knows everything. And for me, that was very freeing that, you know, in step five where you admit to God, to yourself, and to another human being. It was real easy to admit to God. But with somebody else sitting there, that was very humbling to me. And I heard something about, you know, humility is don't keep thinking about yourself and what other people are thinking of you because there really aren't that much. And when I heard that, I thought, yeah, I'm really ego-centered.
Yeah. And it's such a gift to know that, because humility, and that's how God wired us, is to know that when we pursue holiness, which is what you wanted to pursue here today, Bill, a little bit, you know, say, hey, how do we pursue holiness, right? We can't sin no more, we know that, but how do we pursue holiness? What does that look like, right? And it starts with that humility. That's why I really like the Sermon on the Mount, because meekness is really strength under control. And we think of the fruits of the Spirit, right, in Galatians 5, one of them is what? Self-control. And so, there's a lot of self-control that can be released through humility. That's why we want to give people that they get to pursue the gift of humility. They get to get off the throne and put God on the throne. It's not because when they come at it from a should or I better only, then they're just operating out of fear still. You know, when they're really living fully, then they get a chance to pursue that humility full time. And that's, you know, when somebody hasn't gotten that gift, it's so hard to speak that into somebody, isn't it? You know, but once they have received that gift of Jesus and they know, you know, and their heart's desire is aligned with God's heart, there's nothing, because that's how God made us, and it's so freeing. So we get to give people that encouragement to run towards that light. Run towards that light. Stop living in fear of the exposure of all this and run to the light of humility. And that's what's so important. But what's happened for the addictive mind is that there's a long pattern of I want what I want when I want it. People will say, how does narcissism develop, right? And I usually say, you know, is it nature or nurture? And I usually say yes, you know, and you've got the impulsivity piece.
Sure.
And you've got some people that grow up, you know, being entitled, always getting what they want, or other people that grew up with a lot of shame, bullied a lot, now they're going to bully. So, but the root of both keeps people in that impulsivity, I want what I want when I want it. Either I'm going to get what I want because I never got it growing up and I was shamed to death, or I always got what I want, so I'm going to keep going. So I think helping people reining in that impulsivity and turning that over, like step three talks about, is so key.
Okay, so how do we help people do that, and how do we do that in our own life? I realize for me lately it's not the Coke, it's the candy. There's a candy dish at my new house, and once I have one, man, it's gone. You know, I'm not snorting the things, but I'm chowing down on them pretty good.
Can we just talk a little bit about, before break real quick, I'll just tee it up, the idea of self-regulation in Christ. So sometimes people with anxiety, they have tremendous fear, so their anxiety, their restlessness makes them make decisions out of fear right away, or the impulsivity people, I want what I want, I want it. They make their decision first, then they think. So we gotta help them slow down.
All right. If you have a question for Todd, and you can certainly ask it tonight, we will get to it. Email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll get your question asked to Todd tonight. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex at the board. We have Todd Mullican in studio from Mullican Counseling in Edina. We are very happy to take your email, bill@myfaithradio.com, with a question for Todd. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're listening tonight. Real Recovery, Bill, George, Alex at the board. Say, wherever you want to listen, you can now do it if you download the Faith Radio app today. You can start enjoying great programs that you love. You can listen to us live stream this show. You can access shows you missed. You can read some of the newest articles we put out. And you can also discover new ways to connect. And that's available in the Apple App Store and Google Play. And we are in studio tonight with our in-studio guest, Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. And Todd, George, did you want to pick up the conversation? Because you guys were all...
Well, we were talking about self-regulation, which is a concept I've never gotten my arms around. But I think that starts with accepting our own brokenness and realizing, was it 1 John 5:19, Billy, that the enemy controls the world?
Yep.
And he controls a lot of us. And we've got to go, hey, I got a problem, and turn it over to God. But I'm wondering how we go from being ego-centered to Christ-centered and get that self-regulation along the way. Because, frankly, a lot of us don't want to change. You know, or I'm good enough. And when we're talking about addictive thinking versus criminal thinking, if I stop drinking, my criminal thinking's not a problem, right?
Yeah, I'm good enough. I'm unique enough to, and even these days, and I speak on this a lot, you know, people look at their gifts, their talents, their strengths, and that's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's the and. We also have to look at doing our inventory, right? Not from a place of shame, but from a place of pursuing holiness. And so I think, the way, at least for me, I try to get myself off the throne, put Jesus on the throne, is slowing down enough. My vulnerability is more towards maybe anxiety than it is impulsivity. Of course, my wife might say impulsivity because Memorial Day 1999, when we had two and a third on the way, I went out and just spontaneously bought a minivan because I thought it'd be such a great idea, you know. But it wasn't such a good idea when I got home. So I thought, what a great idea. You know, I sought pleasure. I wanted it. Drove by.
You saw family?
Yeah, I saw family. It's beautiful. You know, God opened the skies for me. No, he didn't. But so I think whether you and I battle this impulsivity thing or whether we battle fear, what's real important is to first slow the engine down enough.
That's always the key, isn't it, George?
Yeah.
The addicts in particular, their minds are racing 100 miles an hour.
Yeah, we can't do two things at once. A lot of people can't read and talk at the same time. You know, that's a good example. And
it is challenging.
It is. It is. But I think the willingness that we were talking, I'm sorry.
It's all good.
Immaturity over here. I think, you know, the willingness to do this has to come from an outside agency. And we can say it's the Department of Corrections or our spouse or whatever, but the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I like what you were talking about, empathy. Can you talk a little more on that?
Sure.
Todd, want you to take it from ego-centered to God-centered. If we can do that tonight with our time remaining, that would be awesome. And if you have a question for Todd, you certainly can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll get your question on the show tonight.
Where's my phone? I'll email you.
Yeah, don't.
Okay.
It's interesting. Your phone goes in the bucket.
It's some of the theories of psychology we talk from age 2 to 7 is when egocentrism is really loud. Okay. I want, I want, I want, I want. Now, unfortunately, some people don't get over that. And they still, you know, we do that the rest of our lives. So I think there needs to, that's why I'm a big believer, and there needs to be some type of a defining moment, whether it's a Saul to Paul thing or, you know, a turning, you know, like you're talking about in step one. We need to have that in our relationship with God. You know, I'm turning things over. We hear, sorry for the cliche, Christianity is one big yes and a lot of little yeses, right? So I think there's the way we go from egocentric to Christ-centered is a regular daily pursuit of humility, pursuit of holiness. And then pursuit of empathy, I think, is one of our greatest calls. And empathy is, you know, as we all probably know, is putting myself in the other person's shoes. So if I'm having a conversation, I'm slowing my engine down enough to say, well, I really want to know what the other person thinks. And that slows down some of the impulsivity. The Holy Spirit comes in as a spirit of truth, and we start to slowly, not magically overnight, but over time, change that generational pattern of impulsivity, change that generational pattern of fear and anxiety and restlessness, where we just control people out of our fear. So I think it's a daily, almost moment by moment, not out of fear, but because we get to, not because we have to, but we get to pursue holiness. We get to pursue moving ourselves off the throne, sitting up in the bleachers with Jesus and watching the story. You know, slowing it down enough, though, to make the right read. You know, I just watched the British Open. I was hoping it would be like the year before with Phil Mickelson and Stenson, remember their mano on mano? They were just amazing golf. And this year was, Spieth and one other guy, I can't remember. But it's always interesting watching golfers on
Cooch.
Cooch, yeah. What a great guy. So on the tee box, they slow down, right? First, take a deep breath, visualize the shot, and hopefully, you know, it goes the way they want it to. But I think that's a real key with, in self-regulation, is slowing the engine down enough, bringing the Holy Spirit in, and then making a reasonable, God-honoring choice. And if we start rehearsing that and practicing that every day, we start to see fruit. You know, we start to see change. And then when something happens that is hurtful or sinful, it starts to grieve our heart. One of my favorite worship songs is a song, it's an older one, it's Hosanna. And it's about halfway through the song, the second verse says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." So,
wow.
You know, when my heart is broken.
Yep.
Because I know God's heart is broken, then, boy, then the impulsivity gets quieter, the fear gets quieter, my decision making is more, you know, Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm just more in symmetry than with the Spirit.
Okay, a lot of things here. If we can just back up, I want to see if I caught some of this. So the Spirit of truth will come and guide me into all truth. And that willingness to maybe go, hey, I got some problems here. Self-regulation, I have to first step that. I have to admit I'm powerless over regulation and that it's unmanageable. And I'm going to work that just like I did my drinking and my cocaine use, right?
Whatever area we're looking at. That's why I love the inventory idea of AA.
Okay.
Right? Yeah,
step. And then we get to, okay, can you change my heart? I realize I have to use Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And I think it's in the Psalms too, Bill. Search me. Mm-hmm. And if there's a piece here that I need to work on, like there isn't, there's a ton for me to work on, but keep me aware of it. And the other thing you said that I really, really resonated with is you gotta keep doing it. We're a one and done society, and we see that with guys we work with. Well, I said the third step prayer. I said the resentment prayer. I heard a speaker one time down at the Salvation Army say that he had to say the resentment prayer on his mom 1,214 times. And after that, it went away. And I think part of the myth here, guys, is we agree to do this once and it's gone, but you can take it back too. That's why people have the gift of sobriety and they go back. You got to pick up your cross. You got to deny yourself daily. And I think this search me and Holy Spirit, will you convict me and show me the way out here?
Yeah. And if we can do that, not from a place of shame, but from a place of it being God honoring, you know, we're pursuing the love we have for God from that place of desiring to love Him well. And what's hard about the narcissistic framework, you know, George, the addictive and the criminal framework, is usually their capacity to love is not as great as their need to be loved, their need to be acknowledged. So that's where the big issue is.
Okay, but for me, where I got around that one was He first loved me.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And that's,
you know, if Christ died for us while we're still sinners, you logically carry that out. I love Him a lot because He first loved me. He loved me when I didn't love myself, and that's got to be the same for everybody else.
Yep, spot on. I totally agree.
And then you can kind of go, okay, if Jesus loves me, and He's God's Son, and He created everything, and in Colossians, He holds everything together. If He loves me, okay, then I'm worth working on, and I'm going to put the shame and the guilt aside. I know the enemy Bill talked about, who runs the world, is telling me I'm no good, God doesn't love me, and all that. But if I learn Scripture, the fighter verses, you know, that John Piper talks about,
right.
I got a chance on this, and when I get that and get some community, all of a sudden things start changing. The desires of my heart line up with God's. Yeah. It's Romans 12. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. But you said you got to do it every day. And Bill, I think we have that instant, the self-regulation. I don't know how it is, but okay, I'll do this, but I want to return right now. It doesn't happen that way.
So true.
It takes time.
Mm-hmm. It's a daily step. It's every day you got to suit up, like you say, George. Every day pick up your cross and deny yourself.
Jesus said it. I'm just plagiarizing.
No, I know you are.
And real quick, throwing it out there for all the people that are listening that aren't addicts but are codependents. You know, when you're in that place of fear and you want to confront the addict, when you come the next day in your quiet time and say, well, God, it didn't go well. He or she is still using. What did I do wrong? Nothing. You know, you're pursuing holiness, you're pursuing honesty, and keep doing it every day.
Okay. Does a codependent have too much empathy?
Well, yeah, I don't think you can ever have too much empathy because empathy is powerful. You
know, unhealthy
empathy,
or unhealthy.
Yeah, well, they have. Yeah, they're. I mean, they're so other centered that they're not doing it from a loving place of, you know, they're being defined by the other person's choices versus being defined by how God loves them and knowing they're loved, accepted, and approved by God. And with that confidence and that mastery in Christ, they can start having honest conversations with this addict. They can start having conversations with this criminal. That this is not okay. And even if it doesn't go well, do it again and do it again and do it again.
George, I've got a comment from Tim Keller. This is a book that you love.
Did he email you? It's about time he did.
Because
we talk about him all the time.
There, you know, a couple emails. First one was a reminder, George, for you that candy dishes are supposed to be small, not buckets the size that you bob for apples in.
Okay.
Oh, wait, that's, I think I wrote that. Anyway. But the Tim Keller line, if I may share this, because this really struck me, is there are many people who think of spiritual growth as something like high diving. They say, mm-hmm. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to change all these terrible habits, and I'm going to transform. Give me another 6 months. I'm going to be a new man or a new woman. But, and he says that is not what a walk is. A walk is day in and day out praying, day in and day out Bible and Psalm reading, day in and day out obeying, talking to Christian friends and going to corporate worship, committing yourselves to and fully participating in the life of a church. It is rhythmic, on and on and on. To walk with God is a metaphor that symbolizes slow and steady progress.
I love that. A lot of our recovery friends would talk about trudging the road of happy destiny, that a trudge can be misinterpreted that it's a heavy burden. It isn't, but it's a steady, slow climb. And I really like that, Bill. Let's break that down. We've got a list of non-negotiables there. I'm in the Word. I'm praying. I'm reading the Word and I'm reading the Psalms. I'm reading guidance, but I've got community and I'm going to recovery gatherings.
We're talking to Christian friends.
Okay, I got to get some.
Well, yeah, you got to get
some.
But no,
we do that all the time, you know? And, you know, after a while, it becomes your new normal. Well, we work with guys when they're first getting sober. Mm. They don't know anybody who doesn't drink.
Yeah.
And that's why you need to go where recovery people are. You can go to church and you have to, and you need to be in Bible studies, but get around recovery people. There's two reasons. You're going to find out you're not unique and they're doing what you want to do. They're already doing it. And for most of us, I know for me, when I quit, I didn't know anybody who didn't drink. I was shocked that a lot of people didn't drink that weren't alcoholic. Huh. Just totally shocked. You know, you go out and to dinner with them and they might leave a half glass of wine seemed criminal to me before they, you know, they ate and they left it there. But you don't know that, and you need to find a new playground, new playmates, new playthings.
Yeah. We'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. Thanks for listening tonight to Real Recovery. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. If you are just listening for the first, second, or third time because a friend referred you to the show, or you stumbled upon it, or you did a Google search for Christian recovery and you found yourself here at Real Recovery, we're so glad that you did. And if you want more information about our station and our network, you can actually go to myfaithradio.com and request your free welcome packet. You can do that as early as today. And we'll give you a packet filled with information about Faith Radio and things that will encourage you every day. So thanks for listening, and we're always delighted when new listeners come on board. And do tell your friends, because it's a good way to share the old message. And you can go to myfaithradio.com and go to the Real Recovery webpage, and you can actually pass these on as podcasts. You can email them to your friends and say, hey, I heard this Sunday night. You should check this out. That's a kind of a nice, subtle way to send the message to someone that you might think could benefit from it.
Yeah. We were talking about Christian friends. And I know for me that was tough because I really didn't know any. And part of the thing for me, Chuck Swindoll, I used to tune into him every day. He was like the first Christian friend I had that I could go to twice a day on the radio and listen. And so that can be helpful. But go to church. There's a lot of Christians at church.
You'd be surprised who will welcome you in and embrace you and offer friendship.
Yeah. And a lot of the people at church are actually Christians, you know.
many are.
Many are, yeah. Yes. But I think It's the same way you look at your using, right? You got to go to the liquor store or the drug dealer to get it. You got to go to the nightclub. You got to put the same effort into your recovery as you did your using. And I think if you're, if you have some social anxiety in that, join the club with a lot of the other people. Pray to God to give you the strength, the power, the desire to do that. And he will. Do you see that in a lot of people? It's just so overwhelming. People are speaking Christianese. It's like listening to another language. They're talking about Galatians and Colossians, and you're going, what?
Right. Yeah, it seems like it gets a little more emotionally and spiritually, I want to say safer, like it's unsafe or something. But it's easier to relate to when a pastor or somebody you're meeting eventually and you have a hard conversation that they take their mask off to. You know, they're able to say, geez, I've got brokenness too. You know, because then you know that you want to know that you're loved, accepted, and approved by God, so you feel good about that. You're thankful for that. But also, there's a safe place to talk about your brokenness. You know, there's a safe place. It doesn't mean 24-7 you're doing it with your Christian friends, but it just means you know you can go there. You know when you're battling and Satan's kind of coming in because he's the father of lies, so he's going to tell you what you're not yet. He's going to tell you, you know, that you're full of, you know, you're not worthy of God, or he's going to tell you you're a big deal. Again, fear or impulsivity, one of the two. He's just going to hit us on those areas. And then that lie can be quieted by the truth of talking, you know, with another friend in Christ that I'm really just having a hard time with my recovery. Or, you know what, I'm sober. I've been sober for 2 years, but I'm coming home and I'm really shutting down in front of my spouse under stress. And that's really hurting my family. You know, so we get to pay attention to those areas like that.
You know, I got to start memorizing scripture again because that's always been my go-to when I get the fiery darts of the enemy. And I'm thinking about Ephesians 5, Bill. Is that what it is where you put on the full armor?
Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Yeah, there's like this huge group there, the breastplate of salvation,
yeah,
et cetera. You know, we put on all that armor to go against Satan.
Yeah. I want to memorize that so I can do that. And one of the reasons is when we get that thought, and I believe a lot of times it comes from the enemy of go use or go get, you know, this or that. You got to respond with scripture because you got to bring God into it because it's on a different playing field than you have the ability to do it. You got something cooked up over there?
No, I didn't. I was just checking something.
Okay. I
was thinking about what it says about the enemy controlling the world, the evil one. And that we also need to have a personal relationship with God. And I think a lot of people who are looking at recovery think of it as a self-improvement course. And it's not, is it?
You know, that's a real, real good thought. It's a get-out-of-jail card, too.
Mm-hmm.
And really what has happened here is God has allowed some circumstances because he can stop anything anytime he wants to get your attention for salvation. And one of the things we look at, Bill, when we're working with guys, and Todd, I know you do too, is we're looking long term. We're not trying to fix something just for this life. And one of the things that breaks my heart is there's a lot of people that are looking at a Christless eternity. And if you're listening tonight and you've had some great luck with your sobriety, thanks to God that he's taken the desire and provided a way out for you, don't stop there because you're having the good be the enemy of the best.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't have salvation, you don't have eternal life, forgiveness of sins without Jesus Christ. And tonight, after the show or right now, get on your knees and ask him to come into your heart, confess that you're a sinner, and he'll do the rest for you. And I would encourage you then to do an action plan like Todd does. Call the station, email the station, Bill. We'll set you up.
Yeah.
Because I know for me, I didn't know what to do,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm,
you know,
yeah.
And I made the mistake. I go way overboard because I'm an alcoholic. I enroll at Bethel College, right? And you go over there, and it's like the first day I'm there, they're singing this song like, clap your hands, stomp your feet, Jesus Christ is really neat. And I'm thinking, I overshot this deal by a long way. But you got to do it realistically and do it every day. You writing me a note to shut up?
I'm not.
Oh.
And well, as evidenced by this program, you don't have to be totally sane to be sober.
No.
Isn't that right? You know, there is help out there, and the enemy doesn't want you to do it. And I think, Todd, when those fears come,
yeah,
the enemy knows where to hit you with these thoughts. You're not good enough. You can never do this. That isn't true. Well, it is true. And I think you have to access God in here right away.
Right. Yeah. And when those moments happen, when we bring the Holy Spirit in, and, you know, church is going to look different for everybody, right? Some people are going to find church in a small gathering and then maybe attend a worship service, but the next step is to find a safe friend of faith, and just to be honest and to be open, and once we do that, because I found that to be almost more important in a recovery than doing some counseling, just that safe place to have a few friends in the recovery movement outside of that where they can go to so they know they're not alone in that, because that's where Satan really gets us in our fears, is that we get isolated in our fears.
Yeah.
Isolated in our loneliness, and that's where we give up. So we've had an amazing, run of not only being sober, but really being the kind of person we want to be in Christ. And all of a sudden we have a bad day or two. Then it's easy to just feel like we've really blown it versus no. That's why Paul said, I love what Paul says later in the game. He says, hey, what I want to do, I still am not doing sometimes. What I don't want to do, I kind of am doing sometimes. So even Paul said that after going from Saul to Paul. So that's why it's so good to know the word that, this isn't about perfection. It's more about a process. Okay. It's a journey. It's a process. Sure, we want to pursue perfection. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, but not pursuing perfection from a place of fear and I'm not there yet, but pursuing perfection from a place of I get to be in a process with the Holy Spirit. And this is what's really fun for me to see, George and Bill, is that, once somebody's really doing the hard work, all of a sudden God just, brings that down through their family structure. The kids who are 10, 12, and 14, all of a sudden, that change is breathed into the kids generationally, because that's the way God works. And then they're not getting counseling 20 years from now as much. You know what I mean? Because of the hard work somebody's doing. So that's the other thing to be encouraged by in your process of seeking to be off the throne and putting God on the throne, is knowing that good work you're doing is going to produce fruit. Because that's the way God works. Even if you're having a tough day, don't be discouraged.
Well, you're going to have tough days.
Of course, right?
A lot of people go, well, I went to a meeting and I didn't like it, and I went to church, I didn't like it. Hey, you went to a lot of bars you didn't like either, but what you did is you finished your drink, in reference to, deference to the starving alcoholics in China, you finish it and you go find another bar. You got to put the same effort into your recovery as you did your using. You got to be all in on this deal. God's all in. And I really encourage you, because it hasn't worked before, part of the process of getting sober and getting saved is to have things not work, but you keep at it.
And getting out of isolation is important. I think, Todd, you did a nice job of sharing that tonight. And it's, you can get yourself exposed. And that's important, as long as it's done constructively and lovingly. You've done it for me tonight. I always feel like the no talent police is going to show up and take me out of the studio in handcuffs every night. Every night I come in here, so
they're going to bring you back early tomorrow morning.
I guess they are. But I want to just say, if you've been listening tonight, and if you're doing it by yourself, which is a lot of the way we consume radio is one person at a time. So if you feel that you've heard this program tonight, and what George said hit home with you tonight, we hope that we've helped you feel like you have friends tonight. That'd be us. And that the encouragement we've given you is to what George said. Maybe it's the night you get on your knees and you just say, God, I surrender my life and my will to you, because I can't do this by myself, nor do I want to anymore. And I need an authority in my life. That's not me. Because every time you try to have your life run by you, you end up in a similar situation, a recycling of dysfunction and pain, and God can help you break out of that. And tonight can be the night that happens. Todd, any closing thoughts for our listeners?
I just want to pick up on what you said, that when we yield that way and know that we get to turn our care over to the love of God, that's what He created us to do. I'm a father of three daughters, and I know that when their hearts are broken, it breaks my heart. So know that if you're really struggling, know that God's heart is broken for you too, and He wants to be there with you. He wants to hold you and comfort you and be your safest place to know that you're loved, to know that you're accepted, know that you're approved, and that the hard work that you're doing to clean up the tough areas, He rewards through the fruits of the Spirit. So I think I want to give people encouragement to pursue that from a place of confidence in Christ.
And as it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, dear children, this is how the chapter ends. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And we all know that idols are the things we place in front of God. And every time we do that, we try to satisfy ourselves with things that is not God. We will not be happy. We will be disappointed. We will be heartbroken, because that space can only be filled by God. So we just want to thank you for listening tonight, and tell all your friends about Real Recovery. You can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and send this podcast on to a friend who might enjoy hearing it. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great week. We'll see you next week, God willing. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.